this afternoon, or actually this morning, everyone, it's good to be with you once again. I'd like to do a few thoughts here before I really hit the thrust of the message that we're going to cover today. I couldn't help but feel that we certainly have a theme developing, started out in the first messages we've heard, and that theme being the importance of learning and how we all go through the cycle of life, and it's a learning process from childhood to teenage to young adult to middle age to senior life. And in this wonderful, wonderful journey that we are taking, I want to emphasize something as we gather here at this Feast of Tabernacles that maybe we sometimes forget, that this is not our feast. This is the feast for the world. And you and I are being given a foretaste of what we will experience in a wonderful world that we will have a part in training and teaching, as we've already heard. But the spring feasts are the ones that initiate the calling of the first fruits. That's where you and I have been called. That's why we're here today, to keep these holy days, because we're looking forward to something far into the future, when more of mankind will share the joy of what we are in a foretaste experiencing at this festival. And it is a wonderful privilege and an honor to be here. And I can't emphasize that enough. We're going to cover some material today. We're going to do some quick review. I'm not going to go through all the scriptures, but refer to some of them. Please jot them down. Use your opportunity later in the day to go over them. And we'll have plenty that we will actually go to. But in light of what we have been hearing thus far, I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Because the great teacher of all mankind is the Lord God Almighty and Jesus Christ, his beloved Son. The Word of God has been given to us so that we might have access to the source of all life. Because when all is said and done, the most important scripture that you can go to in the beginning is Genesis 1:1, that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It doesn't nullify all the important other scriptures that follow, but without that beginning, you and I would never understand where life comes from. It comes from God and God only. There is no other source from life. When Darwin came up with his idea of the origin of the species, he helped fuel the fire of what we have experienced in humankind, where it is a battle for the survival of the fittest, where the strong survive and the weak are terminated. And we have seen that practice down through human history. We'll have more to say about that in a little bit. But if you'll join me in Romans 15 and verse 4, we have the following. It says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's everything that is written here in the Word of God, preserved in the Old Testament and into the New through the disciples. It says, "was written aforetime for our" what? Please circle that. It says, "for our learning." There is something very critical given in the Scripture that reminds us that this is a learning process, that we're a work in progress. We're not finished yet. That through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, that we might have hope. The hope comes and generates the happiness that we heard. Even though we go through problems and trials and difficulties, we have an inner joy and a happiness because of the hope of the Scriptures. Because there is a God behind all this great plan and purpose. And the Holy Days outline much of this for us. Turn next to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you'll turn to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 8. Here we have something very important given to us. It is a review through the Apostle Paul of some of the failings of ancient Israel, the Old Testament Church of God as it was in the wilderness. And one of the key things that we are to understand is that they became a role model preserved in Scripture so that you and I would have understanding, how does this all apply to me in my day and age now? What is my purpose on this earth? It's not a matter of, well, those people don't count. They're all in the past. No, it's a very important past that we must never forget. Beginning in verse 8, it says, "Now these things were examples for the purpose or for the intent." It says that we should do what? That we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. We live in a day and age today where desires catering to the flesh is the number one emphasis in the lives of so many people. You might have seen some of these terrible commercials that represent, well, it's actually trying to help people, but it shows a person sitting in the corner who's a victim of methamphetamines, and they look terrible, and the other person is trying it for the first time, and they say, well, I'm not going to be like that person. And then they end up taking it, and then the next person says, well, I'm just going to try it once. I'm not going to be like that person. Well, you just don't try it once. You try it once, and as we've already heard, there are consequences in the process of learning. Life and death is what the Scripture clearly defines. Your choices can lead to life or to death. And the admonition is, choose life. Make sure that you make the right choice as much as possible with the help of God each and every day. Then it goes on to talk about where they fell short. They got caught up in idolatry. Then they had immorality. Boy, that's a highlight of our day and age today. Idolatry, people worshiping anything under the sun but the true God of heaven and earth. And what we see also is the immoral conduct of society, creating many of the problems that we hear in the news and reported to us daily. Thousands died, it says, at that particular time because God was very displeased. And then there was the problem of Israel's murmuring, complaining, not happy about this, upset about that. You and I have to be very careful about that. We listen to television and radio programs, and you hear an awful lot of murmuring going on among human beings. Instead of being thankful and holy, as the Scripture admonishes, we hear complaints. I don't have enough of this. I don't have enough of that. It's my right for this and my right for that. The truth of the matter is, the only right we have is the right to death. For the wages of sin is death, and all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's the reality from God's perspective. But God is a very loving and a merciful God. As we know, He's forgiven our sins through the process of conversion and repentance that He brings into our life. And He begins to remind us that still you live in a world, a very dangerous world, that you must be very much alert to. And it goes on in verse 11, it says, "Now these things again happen to them for examples." Everybody needs an example. The right kind, the wrong kind, they're out there. It says, "And they were written for our admonition," another term for warning, learning, an admonition that has come upon those in what? On the end of the world or the end of the age. And we're told the very last verse there in verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." None of us are so well grounded in all things that we cannot be led astray if we're not careful. We must always be mindful of, again, what is the plan of God from God's point of view. Then we must also watch and see what's going on in this world and how does it impact on us. And thirdly, we must watch ourselves to make sure we don't stray from the mark, the prize of the calling of God. We've heard earlier, Luke 12, verse 48, not turning there, "To whom much is given, much is required." Yes, we've got translations, we've got Bibles, we've got everything, because we are the critical generation that Hebrews 11 talks about. That all those people that are mentioned, if you read to the final conclusion, it says that they without us, we are called now to play a very important concluding part, because young and old, all of us here, are part of a very unique generation that has never been on the face of the earth before. Aren't we grateful to God that we were brought into this world in this time frame? That we didn't come into the Middle Ages or some far terrible time in a different place, a different world. We were born into the land that God ordained for His people to be settled in the end time. And then he also gave us a wonderful blessing of wealth, carry on the preaching of the gospel, and also to prepare a people. I don't know if many of us stop to consider it. We look and see so many of our young people so good at texting, and they're just, the rest of us are in trouble. We don't know which button to push and what to go. And I see this one commercial, this beautiful little Chinese girl. She's looking into the computer, and she's sitting there, and she looks at the screen and says, "I think I want this." She pops it, and there it is. Most of us hit the wrong button. What did I do? What did I do? The point being, the younger generation today have phenomenal tools. We are the older generation. We did not grow up with these wonderful things that they are given, which means many of you young people, as God has called you to give you an opportunity as well, will be training others in the future who have come up and lived in this generation who also knew texting and cell phones and all the other things. Past generations would have done what? They would have taken one look at it, and if they were to be resurrected like the Apostle Paul and some of the different ones, what would they think? They would think it's superstition or demon possession. They'd say, "The Lord rebuke you, you know. What is that?" Because they would have nothing to relate to. Let's face it, every one of us, if you do not have a background in certain things, you just don't know what you don't know. And you can't explain it until you understand it. When you understand it, then you can explain it. That's why God says we are His students. We are His disciples. We have to be grounded. We have to learn these things. We have to have it repeated. Why? We all have this problem. It goes in the process of life. It's called we forget. Anyone in here know the formula how not to forget? No hands. Because we're all guilty of it. We all forget. That's why the scriptural admonition reminds us in Deuteronomy. When you have these blessings, when they came into the land, when we come into our time and frame, forget not the Lord your God. Very important indeed. The promise was to not only us, but to our children. Our young people have a wonderful opportunity. If they seize the moment, if they let the moment get away from them, they could lose a golden opportunity. Or I like to use the term, a chance of a lifetime. Who would have thought that in our lives, as was already stated, none of us are any better than anyone out there, but that our lives should be so touched by the hand of God that we should be able to be given insight through these holy days and what they picture. And you are here for a very specific purpose, and God placed us here in this time, in this frame, for a very important end time mission and calling. We are living in perilous times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 tells us that, and it warns us as you read on. It says that people would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. God wants us to enjoy pleasure. He gives us a taste of it, and He says, now how far are you going to take that? Are you going to get consumed by it? Are you going to be seduced by it? Is it going to take you away from me? Are you going to love the pleasures more than the pleasure of loving God who provides all things? We have to be careful as we gather together on these wonderful festivals each and every year that we don't end up having what the world does when they have their religious devotions. They have form and ceremony, but the one critical key, the Bible warns us, they deny the power thereof. They'll come up with all kinds of answers, but they will not acknowledge the power of God, which is supreme. You and I must never get to the place where we deny by lack of effort, involvement, the power of God in our life. Because it's what God doing in and through us that counts when it's all said and done. All right, we've got to move along now. That gives you a little bit of what I want to cover today. So we're going to go back in time and we're going to learn some things from history. History plays a very important part in the Word of God. And if we don't know our history, we're in trouble. There are voices crying out today telling us to get back to the history of our nation because some things have happened to our country that are taking it in a direction that make many people very uneasy as to what the future holds. They don't know how to plan. They don't know how to look forward to things. They see their children. What kind of future my children are going to have? Well, that's where the Word of God comes in. We have a marvelous future planned for us by the Creator if we stay the course with Him. But if we look back, if we want to go back to this world and it's collapsing all around us, God says, you're not a candidate then for the kingdom of God. You've got to want it. You've got to hunger and thirst for it because you've seen, you've got your battle scars, you've all made your mistakes, we all have. And God has called us out of this world mentally and emotionally and in many ways physically to stay away from certain things that could contaminate our conversion and bring us down as men and women. Now this morning, what I want to do is to take you back in time to an early part of a past century. Most of us were born in that century. It's called the 20th century. At that particular time, in the early part of that 20th century, the early 1900s, the nations of Europe were engaged in a very brutal struggle according to the historical records. And the historical records refer to it as the First World War. If any of you have ever seen pictures or photographs of that time frame, you will know that it is a very terrible time. It was like a world that no one had ever experienced before. The nations absolutely went mad. It was my honor and privilege to know a gentleman, deceased many years now, one of the finest gentlemen I've ever met, converted into the Church of God. I had the privilege to baptize him. He was a veteran, a former veteran in the First World War of the Battle of the Marne. And he told me things you don't read in history books. Anyone who has ever been exposed to the terrible scourge of war realizes what most people talk about is fantasy. When you're thrown into the reality of warfare, you begin to get a taste of something that is just mind-staggering. It alters your personality, your life, and you are never the same. I would just submit that we are involved in a spiritual warfare. So while we'll be talking about some physical aspects, please remember there is a spiritual side to this battle that rages in our day and age today. And it's affecting all of us, and we must be constantly on guard. Well, back at that particular time, the war was not going good, so the United States was brought into it. And when the United States entered that war, you remember some of the songs they sang at that time, over there, you know, the Yanks are coming over there, things of that nature. And it was designed to raise people's war spirit, to get them involved. And one of the things that the former president at that time, his name was Woodrow Wilson. Many people don't know a whole lot about Woodrow Wilson. It would be good for you to get on that computer and dig up a little bit of his history, because he's not what you think he is. And when you find out, this individual made a promise to the American people. He made a promise to them. And he said, I promise you that this will be the final war, the war to end all wars. That was the famous statement that was made at that time. And the global conflict that followed was so horrendous that the leaders and the victors wanted to believe that all that sacrifice meant something, that it would have some lasting benefits. So they created things like the League of Nations and what have you. But I think if you stop and remember your history in the 20th century, about 20-some years later, thereabouts, another war, the Second World War, erupted. And many of the fathers of that first war, who did, by the grace of God, come home to their families, witnessed their sons going off to fight another bloody war that history records one of the most bloodiest, again, of human history. The promises of political leaders don't mean a whole lot when you're talking about life in reality. That global conflict was terrifying, and it was such that after 2 decades of technological advancements, it allowed mankind to slaughter his fellow man at a much more efficient rate. And so the pictures you see, as bad as they are, get worse as time goes on. Well, it ended in 1945 when our United States general who fought that war in the Pacific, the final stages, General Douglas MacArthur, he fought in that great war, and two atomic bombs were dropped at that time. Most in this room probably have, unless you check the history books, you don't remember that. Maybe you've heard it vaguely. The older generation would probably remember that growing up in it, but the younger ones, many of you, need to do your homework. You sit here today by the grace of God and are free to enjoy things that men died on battlefields that most of us, when we were growing up as children during that time, we had no concept whatsoever. And that's exactly how this world is. They have no concept of what really is going on. It's like our latest Good News magazine that shows the picture of the globe and it has the bars across it showing that it's a world held captive. And most people don't believe that. They don't like the problems and difficulties that are going on in the world, but they really don't have answers. Well, Douglas MacArthur made the final comment. He says, "We have had our last chance after seeing those bombs go off in Hiroshima and Nagasaki." He says, "If we do not devise some greater, more equitable system," he used the term that we're all familiar with from the biblical standpoint, Armageddon. He said, "Armageddon is at our door." Well, how are we doing since we entered the atomic age in 1945? Well, last time I counted, it says they're telling us now we have nine nations that have nuclear weapons. We have others clamoring to get their hands on them. You hear the news every day about Iran. And you hear also now that Egypt is asking for nuclear technology. The Saudis want it because if Iran has it, they've got to have it as well. Nobody wants to be on the short end of the stick if any nuclear devices are going off. How do you think that makes the so-called losers of World War II, the Japanese, very efficient in warfare? How do you think they feel when they look up and they see North Korea armed with nuclear weapons? And also China, one of their enemies of the past. It wouldn't surprise me, just one man's opinion, that the Chinese and the Koreans, with their nuclear capability, is going to cause the Japanese one day to suddenly announce that they too have developed the nuclear bomb. Many people are now saying, will these things be used? Well, the Bible gives us a strong indication that, yes, there's going to be a terrifying warfare yet ahead. Many voices say it's going to happen. But that's why we're here at this Feast of Tabernacles. There's something going to happen that's going to transform this world and turn it totally around. And that's what we're here to celebrate. We celebrate here something that prophetically has been stated in the Word of God. It was referenced yesterday in the sermon and the close. And it is the essence of what we're going to talk about today. It's the title of this sermon, "Neither Shall They Learn War Anymore." Neither shall they learn war anymore. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. It says he's going to judge among the nations and is going to rebuke people. And he's going to do what? "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." That's God's answer. He gives us a prophetic promise, and he said, "I'm not going to do like Woodrow Wilson, who said this would be, you know, the final war." God says, "I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to cause war to cease once and for all, and I'm going to bring about a transformation where people can dwell at ease and they won't be going at each other trying to destroy and kill one another." In order for peace to reign, and the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, to become a reality, something has to happen. We're celebrating a festival of a great time of peace, a thousand-year time of peace, of joy and happiness that God wants us all to keep in our mind's eye, because that's why we pray, Thy kingdom come. You know, it's kind of funny that most people pray unknowingly, Thy kingdom stay where it is. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, they're all going to heaven, aren't they? And he says, don't pray that you're coming here. He says, pray that we're coming there, because you're going to need help. And that help is in the form of Jesus Christ coming back as a conquering king. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 11. In order to bring this to pass, Jesus Christ has to do certain things. And that's where the book of Revelation, a prophecy for future events that are going to happen, that will affect not only the church of God, but also affect the world in which we live. If you're a human being and you draw breath, you should be concerned about what the Bible has to say about these things. You should know what God has to say. Then you need to listen and hear what the leaders of the world are trying to tell you, that everything is okay, everything is fine, when God may say just the opposite. And then again, you must always keep an eye on yourself, because it's easy for the self to get in the way. When the self gets in the way, it blocks the power of God's Spirit at work in your life. You become self-important, self-indulgent, and you forget that you are called and a price was paid for each and every one of us, and that you are not your own, you are bought with a price. We have to be reminded of that every day, because the world beats to a different drum. It tells us other things. It says, I'm okay, you're okay. It tells us that we don't have any problems, just difficulties that need to be ironed out. And if we practice this technique or that technique, everything will be fine. The Bible says it can't be fine, because the problem originates with sin. And sin is what mankind does not want to talk about anymore. One large pastor in a mega church was asked one time in an interview, well, how come you never talk on these hot button issues that the Bible addresses? And he says, well, there's so many problems and difficulties, I don't want people to be depressed. I don't want them to be depressed. So I only talk about encouragement. In other words, he's just a PMR, positive mental attitude type individual. You see, you and I, no, we have serious problems in this world. We've all got the battle scars that prove it. And God says that we have got to listen to Him, because only He can truly bring about the war to end all wars. The scourge of war is so terrible that not one of us in this room have not been affected by it. If you have family and loved ones from past generations, they may have died on Omaha Beach when you were just a young boy growing up. You maybe never knew your aunts and uncles, people who gave their lives so that we could be a free people. It's really, really sobering to think about. And then how about the great forgotten war that happened called Korea? Many people went to that war after World War II, and many people died in Korea. They call it the Forgotten War because most people don't address it anymore. Then, of course, was the War of Vietnam, the last big one that caused so much trouble in the 60s and 70s. And now we see that we've been brought into the framework of war once again with the Middle East. And only time will tell where that's all going to end up. Well, in Revelation chapter 11, Jesus Christ is going to come back at an appropriate time, as earmarked in Scripture. And if you'll notice here in verse 17 and 18, Revelation 11, here we have the proclamation. It says, we give thanks to you, O Lord God Almighty, you who are and were and to come. Because you have done what? You have taken to yourself great power. God has been using a restraining element in His life, in His plan and purpose. He could have just wiped everything out just like that. But that doesn't further his purpose. He waited until the appropriate time. Now he takes his great power and, notice, has reigned. And in verse 18, and the nations were angry. Now, why would the nations be angry? Wouldn't they be saying, praise the Lord, he's coming? Well, they don't want the Lord really to come, not the world in which we live in. They were angry because his wrath has come. And the time of the dead, the resurrection, they should be judged. And they should give a reward to your servants, the prophets, and the saints. So there's marvelous things going on once Christ returns in this. And notice also, and that you should do what? Destroy them which destroy the earth. Our earth is headed for destruction if God's Son does not come back to this earth. Our children would have no future. And we all love our children. We all want to see them grow up in a time of peace and happiness. That's what this picture is here. This is why our efforts are so important. Our job is not to convert our children. Our job is to show them what conversion is in our lives, to make them God conscious. Why do you pray, Dad? Why do you pray, Mom? Why is it important to keep the Sabbath? Why do you keep the Passover? You know, why? Children want to know, and you and I need to know. And God wants us to know, because we live in a day and age where people have been dumbed down. So you say, you know, TV programs, you know. When was the last time people sit down and really have a deep, thought-provoking conversation about things that are happening in everyday life? No, it's not there. We're on a merry-go-round that's keeping us going faster and faster and faster, and you get dizzy. And then you have information overload. You say, well, I can't figure all this out, so I'm not going to worry about it. Well, we've got to be concerned about it. Jesus Christ is going to come and destroy these individuals. He's going to take charge. Revelation 16 tells us how this final battle is going to end. Revelation chapter 16. In verse 14, it says, these evil spirits are gathering, they're working miracles, and they go forth unto the kings of the earth and to the whole world to gather them together in for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Now, that's what it is referred to, the great day of the battle of God Almighty. And it goes on to say in verse 16, it says, and he gathered them together in a place in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon or Harmageddon. So that's where the battle is going to take place. We know that the Feast of Trumpets that we've already portrayed and had participation in represents what we believe the return and the dynamic return of Christ. Followed by that is the Day of Atonement. After that day is brought to fruition, we have something wonderful that is taken out of the picture, out of this equation of war. The God of this world is a God of warfare. He's the one who engenders war and the spirit of war among human beings, among nations, and turns mankind in a warring attitude against God. If you want to understand a little bit more about that, at your leisure, study the book of James, chapter 4. Where does wars come from? And it talks all about that in that particular chapter. So once the Day of Atonement is brought to fruition, the God of this world, this war-making God we call Satan the devil, will be incarcerated, as we believe. Revelation 20 says in the first three verses that he is going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years and a seal set upon him that he cannot deceive anymore. The world has been in such deception, all of us have. And when mankind begins to come to grips with what really is happening after Jesus Christ rules on this earth, what they will discover is what the Scripture clearly says. Surely we have inherited lies. Well, dear brethren, I'll tell you one thing. You and I have no concept of how deep this thing goes. This world is run by a shadow government. It's a spirit government that runs behind the scenes, pictured by Satan's dominance in this world. But even when he is taken out of the equation and his demonic spirits and his hordes are removed, we still have a problem. We have people who are wicked people, and these wicked people hold power over other human beings. And righteous people do not enjoy peace and happiness when they are under that kind of authority. That's why Proverbs 29, verse 2 talks about it. It says, when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. And there's a whole lot of mourning going on in the world today. People are not happy and joyous. What's going to happen? Are we going to have jobs for American people who are unemployed, who want to feed their families, to take care of their loved ones? We have promises of jobs here, jobs there, but where are those jobs, people ask? These are things that are affecting everyday life of people. But lasting peace cannot come upon this earth until the wicked are destroyed. Let's notice Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. In Ezekiel 18, verse 32, God goes on to say, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dies, says the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." He wants mankind to change. But there are those who do not want to change, and God says that he will do what? He will terminate them. It will not give him any great pleasure, but he'll do what he has to do. Isn't it interesting? There are a lot of times things that we in life, another learning process. Have you ever had to do something that had to be done, but you didn't really want to do it? Sure, we all have. There's just something that comes along sometimes, and I'd rather not do this, but it has to be done. Well, God is saying the same thing. I really don't want to have to cancel out the wicked if they just repent. But if they won't, it reminds us what Jesus says in the book. I believe it's in the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, those that would not that I should reign over them, they want to be stubborn, they don't want God to guide them. He says, bring them before me and slay them before me. God will terminate. He's the life giver. That's why Jesus said, don't fear what man can do. Yeah, they can do terrible things, but don't forget that God can destroy the matrix of life. He can literally cancel you out as a non-entity and you never will be remembered evermore. And yet God has placed in all of us, young and old, a desire to live forever. And yet we know we're dust of the ground. We will not live forever. I don't like to think about that. You don't like to think about that. Maybe that's why we should all pray. If it's to happen in our lifetime, may it be so blessed of us that we are part of that twinkling of an eye generation. And it's over. From flesh to spirit. That'd be a wonderful way to culminate this. Well, the Apostle Paul also gave us an awful lot of instruction. He reminds us that mankind does not know the way to peace. Romans chapter 3, verse 15 is where we'll begin. Romans 3, verse 15. I find this quite interesting. It says, their feet are swift to destruction. There is a cute little commercial on television right now that shows an advertisement. I think it's for a bank or maybe a credit card company, but it shows this little boy, and he's around. He's stomping the daylights out of his toys, and he's just throwing things down the toilet and making a mess everywhere. And I couldn't help but think of this scripture. Their feet, you know, he's having a ball. He's destroying everything. And yet, at the same time, he doesn't realize that wasting and destruction is in his path. He's carrying out the very thing the Scripture says. And as we become adults, it becomes even worse. He says, destruction and misery are in their ways. Because, verse 17, and even while we have a peace effort going on in the Middle East right now, hoping to bring about a solution to the Palestinian-Israeli situation. What are we facing? Well, they're having riots over there, and people are shooting each other. And I mean, it just, will it ever happen? Well, according to the Bible, not until Jesus Christ comes to settle this thing once and for all. He says, the way of peace they have not known. So all the peace agreements from time immemorial mean nothing. They're just contracts on paper that mean nothing to people except to get the upper hand over their fellow human beings and then do what? Take advantage of them. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's the problem in an essence. The way of peace they know not. And that brings me to something I'd like to share with you here. This has to do with something I came across that those names that Mr. Horchek was mentioning the other day, did you know this, Woodard and all these other things. How many are you familiar with Sun Tzu? Ah, some of you are. Sun Tzu, who in the world is Sun Tzu? Is he the president of a Chinese bank or something, Sun Tzu? No. He is a individual, as according to this, this is a translation by Thomas Clary, and it's a translation of Sun Tzu's 2,000-year-old treatise on the art of war. You would just absolutely be amazed. This little book called The Art of War goes into showing what mankind has been engaged in, not only in literal military actions, but in business and commercial activities. This is what is behind the scenes. And the idea is to turn everybody else against everyone else and try to win without having to actually go to war. Let the other people fight and wipe themselves out, and you pick up the pieces. If you remember back in World War II days, those of you who can remember that, Adolf Hitler was literally a genius in his earlier beginnings because he gained a lot of territory in Europe without firing a shot. He just literally gobbled up place after place after place through political maneuvering, the art of war. He was a genius at it, but of course the genius he had was addition from the God of this world. Because if you study his life in World War I as a private in the military for Germany, he was nondescript. He wasn't all that impressive. But later on when he came on and he had that charismatic glow that just caused people to Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil! They went absolutely nuts when he came down. He could just walk and in present people were just ecstatic, taken back by this individual. Well, we know that there's another one coming on the scene, according to Scripture, and he's going to be a very charismatic individual, and he's going to grab people's attention because when people are hurting and people are desperate, people will do desperate things. And if somebody comes along and they have no bread and he'll promise them bread, they'll go. They'll do whatever needs to be done. And that's why it's going to become very important for all of us to be very mindful of this time frame. Now, history shows that the art of war has quite been a dominant factor. In fact, I'd like to quote from one individual who really knew war, as a lot of men never have known it. His name was Douglas MacArthur, and I pulled up some quotes that he's famous for. So let's listen to a little bit of history, not way back at the beginning of the 20th century, but a little bit more about the midway when many of us were coming on the scene. He made this statement, for example, "Men since the beginning of time have sought peace." What does the Bible tell us? The way of peace, the way of peace they know not. Even from the beginning of time. MacArthur goes on to say, various methods through the ages have been attempted to devise the international process to prevent or settle disputes between nations. From the very start, workable methods were found in so far as individual citizens were concerned. But the mechanics and the instrumentality of larger international scope has never been successful. Military alliances, balances of power, League of Nations have all in turn failed, leaving the only path by the way of the crucible of war. The utter destructiveness of war now blocks out this alternative. We have had our last chance, as I mentioned earlier, if we do not devise some greater, more equitable system. Armageddon is at our door. Now, these are powerful comments that were made by a man who experienced war. He shows that there's no substitute in warfare except for victory. When we apply that spiritually, you and I have no substitute except victory. We can't afford to lose the war that we're engaged in spiritually against the God of this world. He points out many other interesting things here, that right now, for example, he comments about those who would appease Red China. He says, they are blind to the history's clear lesson. Now, all of us have heard the shorter version of this term, I'm sure. History repeats itself. Now, why does history repeat itself? Why do you and I need to know this? Because as time moves along, and if you don't go back and check where you have been, you cannot understand where you are now. And you have no bearing of what to look forward to and how to project into the future. They're now telling us that our students going to school are going to have their books altered to cut out earlier history from the 16, 1700s and maybe bring it up a little bit closer to the early 1900s, that period of time of Woodrow Wilson when liberals and progressive elements of society began to dominate and right now are in a very powerful position in our country. So much has changed that the country you and I grew up in, as some voices have claimed, it doesn't look like the America we grew up in. And it's scary. It's scary because you want your children to have what you were blessed to have, the freedom to do things, but now it seems like that's drawing to a close. Now, he pointed out, appeasement is not the way to go. Do you remember one of the key things that Britain tried to do before Adolf Hitler plunged the world into the Second World War? He went to have a meeting with Der Führer, and they signed a contract, an accord, in which he came back off the plane, and he waved the paper in front of the press and the cameras, and he said, "My fellow Britons, peace in our time. Peace in our time." And the enemies of peace were laughing behind the scenes, gearing up their military forces for the greatest conflagration the world has ever seen. Why is God so concerned about this subject? Plain and simple. Because war has torn families apart. It's denied wives their husbands. It has created Dear John letters. Men out there fighting for their families and then getting a letter from home, finding out the wife has now left him. She can't stand to be alone any longer, so she goes off with some other individual. Children are torn by the loss of their loved ones. You talk about hurt, brethren. You talk about suffering. The world has not seen anything like the suffering that is going to come. I recently saw a special video that is quite impressive of some of the war weapons that men are devising. Some of you maybe have access to the military channel on television. They show you some of this weaponry. Well, recently, apparently, the Israelis have come up with a new type. In World War II, if you had to fight against tanks, if you were ground infantry and you had to fight against a tank, suddenly here comes a Tiger tank, a Nazi Tiger tank. Oh, man, what do you do? Well, you quick call for your men and you put together your bazooka team, that big long thing, and you put a projectile in there and you fire that bazooka trying to knock the tread off the tank and mobilize that tank. They don't do that anymore. This new sophisticated weapon is so good, it requires a professional military advisor who's had 10 years of military service working in harmony with the man who will actually do the shooting. Everything has to be checked and double-checked. This cannot fall into the wrong hands, so they're really on top of this one. But it's a handheld weapon that they can shoot at a tank. It goes at the tank on a laser-guided direction. When it hits the tank, it has a armor-piercing projectile in the front with a phosphorus ignition system built into it so that when it hits and it penetrates, you begin to see the picture of the tank. This was done, they actually did this on a Syrian tank two other tanks were following it, and the other two tanks turned around after they saw what happened. But that particular tank literally started lighting up. It just started lighting up inside with tremendous heat, and the heat with that phosphorus ignition exploded all the ammunition. You heard bullets going off. You heard shells exploding inside. It was a complete devastation of that tank. That is quite an impressive piece of equipment. You and I have not seen anything yet, because when man unleashes all these things, and they tell us that when they tell you these things and make it public, that many times these things are 10, 20 years down the road, the things they haven't told you. But wait until they discover Almighty God at a place called Armageddon. They're going to see the entirety of all their sophisticated war machine literally wiped from the face of the earth. There will be no more crying, no more going to war colleges to learn how to devastate another human being. You and I are called something very special in the eyes of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. You and I are called to walk with the Prince of Peace, to learn of his ways, so that we can bring about the fulfillment of what Scripture is addressing. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. When the Lord Christ comes to establish the kingdom on the earth, there's going to be resistance. Mankind is not going to fold his hands and cave in. And in Zechariah 14, beginning in verse 16, we are told the following: "And it shall come to pass of every one of the nations that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, they're going to come year by year, and they're going to learn to do what we do, to worship." Come on, everybody, worship. Worship the God of heaven and earth, the God who has saved mankind from destruction, the King of hosts, and to keep what we're keeping now as a foretaste of what they will learn to keep as these holy days become no longer prophetic as they are for us, as we heard yesterday from Mr. Horchak. It will become historical. This festival will become historical. The Feast of Tabernacles. It will become reality, and it shall be that all who come up to this, the families of the earth, to worship the King, what will they do? They will even have, or those who choose not to, excuse me, will end up finding out that God is going to be realistic. He's just going to shut off the rain for them. Then it shall come if the family of Egypt, because Egypt has always been hostile toward the nation of Israel, if they decide they do not want to go, well, not only no rain, it says there's going to be something else that will come, the plague. So God is going to use things to get the attention of those who resist. "This shall be the punishment," it says, "of Egypt, and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." That's how important this is to God and why you and I are here today. Not just to come to Panama City Beach to do our thing. We're here to do God's thing. The spiritual underpinnings of God's word is what makes all this important. Otherwise, it's nothing but fun and games. Go out and eat, sleep, go out and play on the beach. Eat, sleep, play on the beach. I'm sorry, folks, that gets old in a hurry. You can only eat so much, you can only walk the beach so much. But this is what your spirit in man and woman need. The food of God's word. To feed on this. Remember, Jesus said, "I have meat that you're not aware of." This is our meat, to do the will of God. And it goes on to remind us of this in another place. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. In Micah chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through 3, It says, in the last days it shall come to pass, again an admonition, that the mountain or the government of the house of the Lord shall be established from the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted upon the hills, and people shall flow unto it. So big nations, little nations, whatever survives will end up coming together. And it says, and many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will, yes, teach us his ways. There's going to be a whole lot of learning going on. Learning things they have never understood before. And we will walk in his path for the law. Oh, Lord, what do you mean the law? The pastor I listened to used to tell me the law was done away, that it didn't apply to you. And Jesus said, I told them back in my day when I walked on the earth, think not that I am come to destroy the law, but to fulfill those Old Testament promises and to open the door to a marvelous new covenant with a spiritual body that Christ was going to create. And the rest of the world will come to understand that covenant in time. Yet the law shall go forth out of Zion and from the Lord from Jerusalem. And again, he's going to do what? He's going to judge among many people. He's going to rebuke strong nations afar off. He's going to beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Neither shall they lift up a sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war any more. I don't know if we realize just how important that is. You know, this, when you learn war, it goes against everything in your nature. You don't want to learn how to take a weapon and kill another human being. You don't want to do that. But in warfare, as Douglas MacArthur said, there's no substitute for victory. That if you get thrown into a situation like that, what do they train you in military? You gentlemen who've been there, you know that. You better get him before he gets you. That's just the reality of life. The art of war. What a wonderful day that will be when this book will no longer be in existence. That people who espouse that type of understanding and that teaching, even among, like, I believe it was a native group of people who live in Greenland, Inuit people, they don't even have a word in their language for war. They think it is terribly wrong that one would want to hurt another human being. That's what we have to teach mankind. Douglas MacArthur said one other thing that I will leave you with in closing. And this is what has happened all too often in our world. We see it happening each and every day. In his observations, he made a very interesting analysis here. He said, we have had a place where we've come to a place, and this was during the days from Franklin Delano Roosevelt to Dwight D. Eisenhower. Before Eisenhower left his presidential office, he warned the American people that they should watch out for the industrial military complex. He says, because that would create a problem. He says they would constantly create an imminent threat to our national security through the application of external force is pure nonsense, MacArthur said. Our threat is from insidious forces working from within, which are already so drastically altering the character of our free institutions, those institutions that we have proudly called the American way of life. This man knew something about what was going on. You and I have been taken so far away. Many of us grew up and we kept hearing things about a generation gap and getting further and further away from the realities of life. These are things that most people don't want to hear anymore. There was a man who wrote a book I'll just reference this in passing. It's called a city. It's a city within a city. It operates out of London, England. It has a Lord Mayor, but it's not the Mayor of London. It operates by a group of individuals who are international monetary financiers. Nobody knows who they are, how they operate. Akin to that is what we call the Federal Reserve. They're patterned after the same operation. These are people who deal in international finance. Why do I mention them? Simply this. How you rich men, James says in his writings in the fifth chapter, I believe. He says, how you rich men, for you heap to yourselves riches in the last days. These individuals, like MacArthur says, these insidious forces behind the scenes, who are they? What are they? Nobody knows. Nobody can identify. And yet, these are the shakers and the movers that have pushed warfare upon mankind from generation to generation. You cannot fight war without money. If you don't have financial backing, you cannot execute war. There's coming a time when war is going to be thrust on God's people, Israel, in the end time. Something's going to happen because it says, none shall answer the call to battle. We're not going to be in a position. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28 talks about things happening to the people of God in the end time. I would just encourage you all to review those chapters. Don't let it fade from your mind. Don't be fearful, but be faithful. God has not called us to walk in fear and trembling about the world. He's already got it there. He's the one that says, hit the ball, you run, get to first base, and keep running. Run that race, and I will get you home. You'll cross the home plate, and you'll score the run. You'll be with me in the kingdom of God. Thank God for that time when this prophecy of the Word of God will become a reality, and mankind will have the joy to know their sons are not going to have to go to war. The mothers who have labored for 9 months, rear their sons, their daughters, will not have to go face enemies in foreign lands, die in foreign lands. And the only thing that you can think about when you look back is there's a cross somewhere in a battlefield that should never have been. Godspeed, the kingdom of God.